On this tape, we're dealing with the subject of releasing the local church in gifts and ministries. Later on in the tape, we'll be talking about overcoming obstacles to progress in the local church. So the matter of releasing gifts. Now, it's vital that people's gifts and ministries should first of all be discerned, and secondly, that they should be released to do those gifts, to put them into practice, and thirdly, that this should be done in a corporate context. Now, I've come across many methods of seeking to discover what our biblical gifting is. And nearly all those methods, in fact, all of them, are really the individual seeking the Lord. It may be done in a group context, totally dissociated from the local church, but I've never come across any method which is really to do with the church discovering the gifts of the individual, obviously together with the individual, and then releasing that person within the context of the local church to fulfill those gifts and ministries. Now, we haven't got any wonderful new method, and some of the techniques which you may well have come across could be incorporated into what I'm going to share with you. So the main thing that we're sharing on this tape is how this can be done in a corporate context and how it can actually result in people being fulfilled according to their biblical gifting. Whatever else they might be doing, other ways in which they might be serving God in their family and in their job, we do believe that every individual is also meant to be serving God within the local church. And so, just to remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's your fivefold ministry. In order to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of faith and become mature. So the fivefold ministry is only your starting point, then to release the God's people for works of service. And that in itself is vital for the unity of the church. Although we think that unity is vital for this process to start, otherwise you get chaos, then once you have embarked on this process, it, if you like, reverberates back into the unity and builds up the unity of the church and also our maturity in the faith. And so discerning and releasing gifts and ministries is essential to the health of any local church and certainly for its mission to be carried out. And so we have entitled our resource book, Called to Serve, because it's not just 20 weeks of hard grind and everyone breathes a sigh of relief that the course is over and then they can go on to study another course on James or Ezekiel's Wheels Within Wheels or something, but rather it's the beginning of something wonderful happening in the church and in their life. Maybe for the first time ever, that individual studying Called to Serve will be enabled to recognize, once they have entered the ministry group, that God has called them to serve him. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. And isn't it wonderful to think that before we were even conceived, when we were in the mind of God, he had prepared good works for us to do in the extension of his kingdom, knowing that he was going to call us to himself to release us to do good works. And how it must grieve the heart of our God that here are these people whom not only has he created, but he has died to redeem, and yet there are so many Christians who never discover that biblical gifting, that gifting from God, or even if they discover it, are not enabled and released by their local church to fulfill that gifting. And so they limp through their Christian life, and a lot of them need counseling and have all sorts of problems simply because they have the power of the Holy Spirit but are not able to use that power in the gifting which God has given them. And so they are crippled spiritually. And if we as ministers are not enabling our people to be released in their gifting, then we are damaging our people. Or if we're leaders of small groups and we're not enabling people to be released in their gifting, then we are damaging the people of God, because they will never know what it is to be fulfilled in God's service. I believe it is the birthright of every Christian to know what their gifting is, what their ministry is, and to be set free to use that in God's kingdom. And so this isn't just playing around with words or talking about doing something charismatic. It is essential to Christian life and service, to the development of the individual, the development of the church, and the extension of God's kingdom. So, yet, obviously, there are barriers. People suffer from inferiority complex. So that is where counseling can come in, where we teach people that, in fact, we are princesses and princesses in the kingdom of God. Or maybe there are those people who have slogged away in the service of God, maybe in your local church, and yet somehow it's not working out properly. Maybe they're a square peg in a round hole. Maybe their gifting hasn't been properly discerned. Or maybe they were gifted in that way, and then a change has come about, and no one has recognized that. Just as Tony and I were gifted by God to do the counseling in our local church, but then came a time when God withdrew that anointing because he wanted us to delegate that. And so people can hinder the work of the local church by remaining as square pegs in round holes. And so call to serve is for your new Christian to discover for the first time how God has called them, but also for your mature Christian to be prepared for a rediscernment of their gifting and ministry. So I'd like you now to look at D1. So first of all, in order to prepare people to discover their gifts and ministries, we need to give good teaching about the gifts of the Spirit in your sermons, and of course through Call to Serve, sessions 14 and 16 are particularly relevant. And then there comes a time towards the end of the course where members are encouraged to tell God their willingness in principle to be used in his service. So session 19 is a vital session in Call to Serve, because not only are you reviewing the vision, but the group activity, if you like, in that session is that people tell the Lord and tell one another. So if you like, there is a preliminary commitment that they are either willing to be used by God for the first time, if they're new Christians, or they've sat around in the pews for years and never realized that they could be used by God and have felt inferior or felt that it was always done by those other people and not by them. So maybe they're telling God for the first time, or maybe those who've been used in jobs in the church or in leadership in the church, they are laying, as it were, on the altar. By that, I'm not talking about any ecclesiastical terminology, but rather I'm going back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, where God had given Isaac to Abraham, but then he called Abraham to sacrifice this precious gift of his firstborn son, who was to be the one through whom all the promises would come to pass, to lay him on the altar. And Abraham fully believed that God would take Isaac. And of course we know that God gave Isaac back to Abraham. But at the point of laying on the altar, we don't know what God will do with that. And so what we're encouraging our inherited church members and leaders to do, those who have already been used by God, is to bring every way in which they've been used by him in the past, everything they've done in the church, to lay it on the altar and to say to God, you are God, you are the Lord. You may take this away, you may transform it, you may give it me back in some other renewed form. Do with it as you wish. Give me something else totally different. I want to be used by you for the benefit of this church, for the extension of your kingdom, and above all, to your glory. Now, I would say to you that any leader in your church in particular who has a humble and contrite heart, which is the only qualification for leadership, will be willing for that process. Anyone who objects to that has the wrong attitude to leadership, and that in itself disqualifies them from being used in leadership. They're holding on to position, they're clinging on to it for their own status, for reasons that are selfish and not to do with the extension of God's kingdom. So that session 19 is vital, whether it's for your new Christian or for your older Christian. And then, of course, we make the corporate act of dedication, where before all the people we are saying, part of what we're saying is that we want to serve God in the ministry and mission of the church, one in heart and mind, in unity, not in any divisive way, but to build up the body of Christ. And then, of course, we take people up on their dedication by placing them in ministry groups where they are enabled to carry out that function. Now, up to this point in time, nothing has happened in practice. Something has happened in people's hearts, we trust, through prayer and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But obviously there'd be chaos if everyone were to come to you and say that they were giving up their jobs. So all this needs to be done decently in order. Something has happened in principle, but not yet in practice. So people need to be in these ministry groups for several months to get to know one another. And as the groups begin in small ways to fulfill those functions of prayer and pastoral work and practical jobs and ministering to one another, so people begin to observe how folk in the group are used and begin to notice more what they're doing in the wider church and are alert to looking at what their gifting might be. And it's important that the group leader is pointing that out to folk, not that we're doing a KGB on people, but that nevertheless we are observing within ourselves and within one another how people are being used. So that after approximately 6 months after the groups have been set up, or when they're ongoing, as a new member joins a group, about 6 months after that member has joined, then that person's gifts and ministries are discerned. I do want to say that it's important that they start with the minister, and when we're talking about existing leaders, it's probably appropriate for this discernment of gifts and ministries to take place within a leader's fellowship. And so what happened was that Tony and I gathered the leaders around us, and they discerned our gifts and ministries in the way I'm going to describe in a moment, and then we went through the whole of the leaders' fellowship. So it's more appropriate for that to happen to leaders in a leadership context. But for members, this can happen within the ministry groups. And one evening a month, when you first set them up, can be set aside towards the end of the first year for the discerning of gifts and ministries, taking either a couple, a married couple, or two individual people on one evening, so about a dozen people in a group. You can do this in approximately 6 months. And so the method we recommend, and this, the basis of this method is prayer and listening to God, is that let's take John. He is, it is his time to have his gifts and ministries discerned. So he is asked by the group leader to have a quiet day, to seek God about serving him in the church. Now, John may never have had a quiet day before. He may be totally panicked at the thought of having a quiet day, and that he may hear nothing from God. Well, obviously, we've been teaching people about hearing God, as we shall explain in another tape. And he is given literature from our resources about what to do on a quiet day and how you don't rush into asking God about your gifts and ministries, but you relax and you worship and you repent. And then comes the time to lay the whole of John's life before the Lord and to ask God about priorities to do with his job and his family life, etc., etc. And then to home in on his role within the church, whether it's for the first time ever, or he may have been doing something quite significant and important, but does God want to take it away, give him something new, or at the very least to transform it and give it back to him. And meanwhile, the group have been asked in their quiet times individually to be praying for John about what they believe his gift and his role to be. And so then the group come together, and the group shares first. The various members of the group have brought their little piece of the jigsaw. No one has the whole truth about John, but they maybe have a scripture or a word from the Lord or something they've observed humanly, and it all amounts to a picture, and possibly the group leader is writing down the various aspects of the discernment about John. John may have been in fear and trepidation about the evening, but he begins to relax as he feels the warmth of love of the fellowship. And really, by the time they've finished sharing scriptures about him, he's really been quite blessed, and then he's able to bring his contribution about what God has said to him. The reason we do it that way is that obviously it would be terribly inhibiting if John shared first, and then maybe others would feel that they couldn't share if they felt it didn't quite tie up with what he has shared. But in fact, we find that always these evenings are a time of great blessing to the individual or the married couple, who obviously are treated as individuals, but their gifts are often complementary. And so what we're looking for is one main ministry, which probably is not a leadership role if this is done within a ministry group, but is nevertheless a ministry, and one or two subsidiary gifts. So don't come up with, you know, about 10 different gifts. That wouldn't be at all helpful. You're looking for one main ministry and possibly one or two subsidiary gifts. For example, main ministry of pastoring, and then you've noticed also, obviously, that John has a musical talent and he can be used in the music group of the church. Now, obviously, the process does not stop there, because if it did, then John would feel terribly frustrated. He's had this great blessing during this evening, but it isn't matched up to anything practical. So we then need to ask, what is John's role to be within the group, maybe, to start with? Later on, he may also have a role within the church, or at the same time. So if you'd like to look at D2, you'll see how this actually works out. So I'd like you to look on the right at the ministry group, because there are several roles that can be fulfilled by quite inexperienced Christians within the ministry group. And this is what's so very special about a ministry group, that people needn't be redundant in the Lord's service. There are things for them to do, and the group leader is not meant to do it all. And so you have your ministry group leader, who may possibly fulfill one of the other roles. He may be the host, or he may be, say, the teacher, but not necessarily. You have maybe a worship leader within the group who just leads the worship of the group. You have a prayer coordinator who obviously doesn't do all the praying, but coordinates that intercession of the group for the members of the group and for the topics to do with the church and evangelism. You have the group pastoral coordinator, who obviously doesn't do all the pastoral visits, but is pastorally sensitive to who the right people are to do the visits which are delegated to the group. And then you have an evangelism coordinator who again doesn't do all the evangelism, but you're beginning to see an embryonic gifting of evangelism there in that person, and they will certainly be used to inspire the group to carry out their evangelistic function. You have the group teacher, and you have the group administrator, and you have the host. And we have added to that, in order to ensure that the Ephesians 4 ministries are going right down through the church, we actually have three churches, and some of those Ephesians 4 giftings are represented in the full-time staff, approximately three of those main ministries. And then we've got Ephesians 4 ministry teams in our three churches, and you will notice that evangelism and pastoral work and teaching is represented in the ministry group as well. And so in that way, maybe as people become experienced in that context, they're then able to take on more responsibility in the wider church. And so we are actually now appointing someone, we don't call them the group prophet, but a prophetic coordinator, someone who will be inspirational and who will draw out the gifts, the spoken gifts of the Holy Spirit within the group, and who will be discerning a sense of direction. And this may be very embryonic, but maybe that person later on will have prophetic input into the church as a whole, and maybe will contribute that when the church meets together. And so there are roles for at least half the group there, if not more than half of the group. And then there are the various departments within the church, the leadership roles on the left there within the church. And so this is an exciting time for ready-made leaders to reassess their role, or for you to look for potential new leaders. And so some that we have are worship coordinators, prayer secretary, a lead pastor, a lead counselor, lead evangelist, an administrator over all the church, and then of course our elected officials, our called to serve leaders, our leaders for inquirers groups, and our young church coordinator, and the general fellowship group leader, that's the leader of the group of people who aren't yet ready to say yes to the vision and have a time of general fellowship and teaching. But you'll notice, obviously, that a lot of those people will have assistants, and so it could well be that either in addition to their role within the within the group, there are assistant positions which ministry group members can fulfill within the church. And so obviously you've got your church musicians. We have prayer cell leaders who are not members of our leaders' fellowship, but work alongside the prayer secretary to lead our prayer groups, which are small groups of about 4 to 6 people, which we shall explain later. And obviously there are also counsellors and so on. So various assistant roles within the church as a whole. So it should be that within every ministry group, every single person has a role, either a function within the ministry group and or an assistant function within the church, and of course some of the members of the ministry group will have a leadership function within the church. Now the ministry group leader is responsible for appointing those with a position within the group, but if it's to do with a leadership role within the church, then obviously it's important that the ministry group leader liaises with the overall minister. And this is a time of transition within the church when you reassess the leadership functions that are needed, and hopefully by the end of this process, given prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, that people are beginning to slot into their rightful position within the body of Christ. And it's important that human abilities are handed over to the Lord. For example, a music ability. People might be very gifted humanly in music, have wonderful qualifications, and yet be hopeless at actually leading a congregation in worship. And so this is an important example of a human ability that needs to be laid on the altar to be either not to be used in the church or to be transformed by God so that it can be used in the worship of the church. And remember, start with yourself. Let the leaders pray for you as the minister to begin with, and then to pray for one another before we pray for the members. So now I'm going to introduce the whole subject of overcoming obstacles. What do you do about those who resist being involved in this whole process of leading the church into unity and every member ministry and mission, not to mention being involved in prayer? And also, what do you do about those who in fact do the course called to serve, and yet obviously by the end of that are not one in heart and mind? Well, it's very important to underline that anyone is welcome to attend the church. But if you look at D3, the overall aim is that the ministry and mission of the local church is shared by those who are one in heart and mind in aiming towards a biblical vision. So we're not talking about first and second class Christians or anything like that. Anyone is welcome to attend. In fact, anyone is also welcome to attend a midweek group, that general fellowship group, which we in fact call our Barnabas group. Barnabas was the son of encouragement, and the leaders of that group are people who are one in heart and mind with the vision, and often they will do themselves out of a job, as over the months, through gentle encouragement, they will encourage the members of that group as well to become united and to share in the ministry and mission. But within the local church, the ministry and mission will be sadly lacking, will be held up, unless people are one in heart and mind. And so it's very important at this stage in the church that a firm foundation is laid. God gave us many pictures of a tall building, the light shining out, not only to our locality, but to the nation and even beyond. But it needed to have very strong and firm foundations that, as it was buffeted by storms, as in surely it will be as the enemy sees what's going on, yet it will stand and the light will continue to shine. And so in those early days, we did have those who were even inherited leaders within our church who opposed everything that we were doing. So we know what it is to be in that place and to feel the buffeting of the enemy. And we just want to suggest ways in which you can grasp this particular nettle, deal with this particular challenge. And so we would recommend that you do not ignore even any feelings you have that someone is not really with you, because there will be some who will say yes to everything, sadly, just in order to cling on to position. They don't realize that's what they're doing, but that is in fact what's in their heart. So maybe you would like to look at D4 and look at this challenge of dealing with opposition to biblical reforms. And so, first of all, obviously it's important to ensure that everyone is invited to study Called to Serve within, say, about 12 to 18 months. Your leadership group is important, the choice of that is important, we'll go on to that later, and it needn't be all your existing leadership, but everyone needs to know that they will get a chance to study the course. If they refuse, then you go to what it says in point 5 onwards. But at least they can't say that you have excluded them. That's very important, that everyone should have the opportunity to do what the whole church is doing. Secondly, ensure that a small group is praying for the course. Even if when you start off this in a church, it's just you and maybe another couple praying with you and your wife about the course starting off in the church. Be praying for each person, each leader doing it, and then maybe a small group of leaders can pray for each member doing it. And then thirdly, make sure that you have that personal interview. That sounds rather formal. We mean a chat, a private chat, with first of all each leader and then with each member studying the course, just to see whether the vision really is in their heart, whether they agree fully and wholeheartedly, not only with the biblical theory, but with putting it into practice. Fourthly, if there is any negative reaction, which is either overt or which you sense in your heart in an individual, then it may be due to fear or to misunderstanding. And so maybe the person needs counseling and personal help to deal with their fears. It's important to explain that we don't expect someone to have arrived fully, but rather that it's in their heart to begin to put the vision into practice together with everyone else. We're not looking for perfection, but for a heart attitude. Someone has said that the main division within churches is not between those who are renewed and those who aren't, or any other thing you could think of, but rather between those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after putting the Word of God into practice in their lives and in the life of their church, and those who frankly are not. And it may just be that someone has stopped hungering and thirsting for a while, and maybe in a couple of years' time, given prayer, they will become open to God. So we never give up on anybody, but continue to pray. We prayed this simple prayer, I recommend it to you. Lord, transform or remove. And so if you have someone who is really being a pain in the neck and disrupting the whole church and the whole process of biblical change, then our first prayer is, Lord, transform that individual. But let's face it, everyone has a free will. They can refuse to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and continue to be divisive. And so then we pray, Lord, remove. And we have watched him do that in all kinds of ways, sometimes simply geographically getting them a job elsewhere and they've moved churches, or in other ways remove them from the church. And so if it is rebellion, independence, divisiveness, these are serious things because they will adversely affect other members of the church. If it is a member rather than a leader, then we recommend that they go into the general fellowship group rather than a ministry group. If their attitudes are seriously affecting others adversely, then it's important to take the steps in Matthew 18, because in that case they are sinning against the church, because divisiveness is a sin against the church. So spreading negativity is a sin against the church, and so we will be sharing later about what to do in that situation. If it's a leader, then if the approach, the personal approach, does not work, if given a few months it's obvious that your prayers for transformation are not being responded to, then you could recommend that that leader has a sabbatical from his position of leadership and There may come a time where the Lord says, I want you to be the answer to your own prayers. I've appointed you in overall charge of this church, and I'm expecting you to use your authority to remove that person from leadership who is holding up the work of my spirit in my church. So if it's an elected member, that is obviously very different. And my husband will be suggesting ways in which you can help in that particular instance, because we obviously can't affect and hold up the democratic processes. If it's a denominational appointment, for example, in the Church of England, we have lay readers who really are appointed by the bishop, and some of them have wider authority than in the local church. They are appointed to preach, for example, in the diocese. Then obviously it's more difficult. And so if the whole situation remains unresolved, we can only recommend that you do not use that person in any way which is central to the life of the church. So that in the end, it's not that you're marginalizing someone, but they are marginalizing themselves. Remember that we are dealing not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And so that does lead us on to our theme of spiritual warfare. So just look quickly at D5, the summary of the 10 steps to unity. And the only point I want to bring out here is that if you have a church council, it's very important that they are brought into the whole process of leading your church into unity. And so point 7 on that sheet is that towards the end of the whole church studying called to serve, we recommend that to be an ideal time to bring your church council in on the decision. It's no good doing it earlier, because they would be making a decision in ignorance. But by this time, at least they will all have been invited to study the course, and hopefully all of them will have studied the course. And so they are then in a position to make an informed decision. And we have never yet had a church council which has turned down the motion, which you will see in the minister's guide. You don't have to use that, but it's there should you wish to use it. And so obviously if you're involving the normal decision-making processes of the church, then that defuses any criticisms of authoritarianism. And we do believe that we should be using our resources to help the transformation and the restoration of a church of any denomination to biblical principles. So we believe in working within the structures of any denomination, and we believe that God can transform them, that they can become tools in his hands. So maybe you'd just like to consider, before we go on to the subject of spiritual warfare and D6, are there any areas of potential or actual conflict in your church? Which one should you tackle in the near future, and how is the Lord asking you to deal with it?
Please now move on to the next recording, which is the second part of this talk.